This program is made possible by BibleWayMedia.org, overseen by the Ooligah Church of Christ in Ooligah, Oklahoma. You're listening to Opening the Scriptures with Don Boyd.
In our studies in the Sermon on the Mount today, we're going to be studying Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 through 12. And in these verses, we're going to see dogs, swine, fish, serpents, and stones. Jesus used many different illustrations in the Sermon on the Mount to show the dangers that face us every day from others, and also the danger that we face every day from our own self-reliance. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we see dogs and swine, not priests and pearl merchants. Matthew 7, 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. All right, first of all, we're looking at dogs. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Dogs were the scavengers of Palestine. I want to look at several verses concerning that. First of all, go to Exodus 22:31. Exodus 22:31. It says, "And ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." So the dogs were to eat the torn flesh. In 1 Kings chapter 14, look at verse 11. 1 Kings 14, 11. This is the prophecy of what's going to happen against Jeroboam, the son of Nebat's house. He says, chapter 14, verse 11. "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it." In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 4, talking about King Baasha, his descendants. "Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." In chapter 21 here in 1 Kings, look at verse 19. Chapter 21, verse 19. Here he's talking to Ahab, Elijah talking to Ahab. "And thou shalt speak unto him," this is what God telling him to say, "thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." And in verse 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." And then we go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Verses 30 through 36. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 36. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Hath Zimri peace, who slew his master?" Zimri is the one that destroyed the house of Baasha that we read about a while ago. Now verse 32. "And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out at him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Verse 35. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. So these various passages here give us an example of how the dogs were scavengers. We notice there in two or three places, or four, I guess, one about Baasha, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, Ahab also, and Jezebel, that dogs were the scavengers in the cities there. They would eat that which was cast out. They actually ate Jezebel. So dogs were scavengers. Now there were some dogs that were tamed and worked. We go to Mark chapter 7, first of all. Mark chapter 7, verses 25 through 29. Mark 7, 25 through 29. And we're going to make reference to this later as well. But anyway, it says, For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. So right there, you look at the word dogs there in each case, it's referring to young dogs, maybe even puppies, but there were those that were tamed because they were under the table. We go to Job chapter 30, verse 1. Job chapter 30, verse 1. It says there, But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. So there were those dogs that were used in the shepherding of the flock. But what we're looking at here in Matthew 7:6 are the wild dogs that roamed the streets of Jerusalem. They were fierce. They were half-famished animals. They were used several times to symbolize the treachery of the wicked. Again, let's go now to Psalm 22, verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. It says, Therefore, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So their dogs refers to the assembly of the wicked. And we see that this is one of the prophecies talking about Christ's crucifixion. Those that surrounded him were wicked. And here the psalmist calls them dogs. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, Verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. It says there, There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, nor the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So the whore, the female prostitute, the sodomite, the male prostitute, or the homosexual there, are referred to as whores and dogs. So again, there is evil associated with the word dog. And then in Revelation 22:15, Revelation 22, verse 15, says, "For without," whether it be without the city, outside of the city, outside of heaven, "for without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So here we see several times that dogs are used to symbolize the treachery of the wicked. The dogs did not care if they ate filth and refuse, or if they ate the consecrated sacrifices of the temple. Again, going back, reading chapter 7, the first part of verse 6 there in Matthew 7, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." You know, they didn't care what they ate. Vincent's word study says this, and I quote, "The picture is that of a priest throwing a piece of flesh from the altar of burnt offering to one of the numerous dogs which infest the streets of eastern cities," unquote. Dogs represent people that have abandoned their morals, and because of that attitude, they do not appreciate the blessings of the gospel or the value of it to their, to their souls. It can also refer to those that have reached an understanding of the value of the gospel to their souls, but they still keep their vicious and filthy lifestyle. They don't care to change. Now we're going to look at the swine. Let's read the last part there of verse 6 in Matthew 7. "Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." The swine were at best half-tamed, being unclean animals. They were unclean there to the Jewish population. They were not to eat of swine. Swine represented a person without proper discretion. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, Proverbs 11, 22, says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." So right there is a comparison. Beauty of gold, valuableness of gold, and uselessness of evil. One who is without discretion. Now, pearls of great value, they don't mean anything to a hog, because you can't eat pearls, and that's just useless to a hog. And it says, "lest they trample them." Strong says figuratively that the Greek word there means to reject with disdain. They reject with disdain that pearl of great price that is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says they turn. Vincent's word study says it is a quick, sharp turn. They trample those pearls. They trample the gospel under their feet. And then they turn sharply to face you and rend you. Again, Vincent's word study says the word translated rend means to break. And well chosen to express the peculiar character of the wound made by a boar's tusk, which is not a cut, but a long tear or rip. They will turn quickly whenever you present to them the prize, the preciousness of the gospel, because they don't care to have that in their lives. They'll turn quickly and attack you, because they don't want it. And when we deal with people It's not always possible to tell what kind of character they have, you know, when you first study or whatever. Their attitude toward the teaching of the gospel and the instruction and correction contained in it, it will show their character. Go to Matthew 10 and look at verses 11 through 15. Matthew 10, 11 through 15. Jesus tells his disciples here, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear my words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they didn't know what the city would be like until they came, gave the reason they were there. And if that city accepted them, leave their peace at your house. If it didn't, shake the dust off of your feet. But they didn't know what it was going to be like until they were there. They were either going to accept the teachings and begin to help in that teaching, you know, to give them lodging and take care of them while they were teaching the gospel of Christ, or they were going to show their disregard for the pricelessness of what is offered to them and attack the one that's teaching them. Go to Matthew 16 now, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So right there, they turned to attack him. Many times we see the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, trying to catch Jesus, trap Jesus, and he was teaching them the priceless gospel. In Luke 23, verses 8 and 9, Luke 23, verses 8 and 9, says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Herod wanted to be entertained. He wanted to be like a lot of people in the world today in their worship services. They want to be entertained instead of hearing the Word of God. You know, if Herod wanted to hear the Word of God, do you think Jesus would have spoken it to him? But he wasn't there to hear, was he? He was there to be entertained. Verse 9 says, "Then he questioned him with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him." In verse 11, "And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." Jesus wasn't willing to entertain them. He wasn't going to concede to do what they wanted to do. So instead of him wanting to see him, now he mocked him, put on him a gorgeous robe. You see, that's what happens so many times today in worship services. People want to be entertained. I know I was preaching at a congregation in Texas one time, and there were two young couples came in, and they didn't seem to mind that the services had already started. They were talking with each other and going down the aisle, and they came and sat down, and they stood there for or sat there for a little bit and listened for a little bit and decided that wasn't what they wanted to hear. So they just got up and made more racket as they left. We weren't entertaining them. We were teaching them the Word of God, and that's not what they wanted. That is not what they wanted. In Luke chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 26. John 6, 26. Says, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's what so many people want today. They want their desires fulfilled. That's where community churches come in. They ask the community, what do you want? Well, this is what we want, to have our desires filled. And that's what the community churches do. They're not there to teach the Word of God. People are going to say, well, what do you mean by that? They're teaching the Word of God. No, they're not. All you have to do is look at what they're teaching. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, 1 John 4, 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Then that's all a community church is a house of false worship, false doctrine. That's all a community church is. But regardless, Jesus says there in Matthew 7, 6, there comes a time to stop using our energy to teach that individual, because they're perverse, they're profane, they have no appreciation or concern for what God offers. You're going to do yourself and the cause of Christ more harm than good to continue. Somebody else somewhere down the line may be able to teach them. They may go back and reflect on some of the things that were taught. But there comes a time when it is time to just stop and go somewhere else. Now, in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, do not fail to appreciate what the Lord provides. Let me go back and repeat that. Do not fail to appreciate what the Lord provides. In other words, don't be a hog or a dog. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. All right, now, whenever we're looking at these passages, or these two verses here, first of all, we want to look at the context here, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, and it's talking about earnest prayer, and it contrasts the Father in heaven with earthly fathers. And we're going to be reading those in just a moment. But the word ask there is from the Greek word ateta. And according to the analytical Greek lexicon, it is a second person plural, which means you or you all. It is in the present tense, which means a continuous action, which means keep on asking. It is in the imperative mood, which is a command. And it is that of the Greek root word aiteo, which means to ask, request, demand, or desire. We are to keep on asking. In other words, there says the word ask means to, the translated ask means to ask, beg, call for, crave, desire, or require. And what we're looking at here, it's referring to prayer. Luke 18:1. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always pray. Keep on asking. Now let's look at the rest of this illustration here in chapter 18 of Luke. This is what he said, verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So we're looking at asking. Asking, what does that mean? Asking are the words spoken in prayer. Keep on asking. Well, why does Jesus bring up prayer in a paragraph on judging? You know, dogs, swine. Well, sincere prayer to God shows our dependence upon God. We depend on God for our physical needs, yes, but we also depend on God for grace, mercy, and salvation. The person that depends on God for pardon is not going to have the frame of mind to be a dog or a swine, or to be a harping critic of his peers. Again, ask and asketh are both in the present tense there, which means keep on asking, and that is according to God's will, as we looked at in an earlier lesson, and ye shall receive. And it, you know, you think about this, how many of us pray the Lord will send laborers into his field? How many of us pray that we will find someone to study the Word of God with? How often do we pray for each other? And then Jesus says, seek and ye shall find. Again, going back to the analytical Greek lexicon, seek there is from the Greek word zeete, and it is the second person plural, meaning you. Present tense, continuous action, keep on seeking. Imperative mood, which means it is a command of zetao, which means to seek, to look for, to search after. And again, that's all from the analytical Greek lexicon. So, seek. Strong says it is specifically by Hebraism to worship God. We find that word in Acts 17:27. Acts 17:27. It says there, this is Paul speaking to those in Athens on Mars Hill, of God, he says, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Seek him. Worship him. Seek refers to an action on our part in connection with our prayer. So seeking then refers to the efforts and labors that we set forth in carrying out our prayer. You know, you can't just say, God, send somebody to me, and then you don't go seek for somebody to study with or whatever. Keep on seeking. And then, seek and seeketh. Again, keep on seeking and ye shall find. You've got to seek in order to find. You know, you go there to Luke chapter 15 and you got the parable there of the lost sheep. You've got the parable of the lost coin. What happened with the lost sheep? The shepherd went and sought that sheep. He seeked after that sheep. That woman searched her house for that lost coin. We have to seek in order to find. And then Jesus says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Back to the analytical Greek lexicon. Knock, from the Greek word kruete, which is second person plural, you, present tense, continuous action, keep on knocking, imperative mood, a command of kruo, which means to knock at a door. Whenever you look in Strong's, it means to rap for entrance. You know, it is persistence despite of difficulties and hindrances, a vital factor in effective prayer. Knock and knocketh again are both in the present tense, means keep on knocking. So knocking then refers to the efforts and labors that we set forth in knocking at the door of him whom we expect to receive our request. And that is God. So what are we looking at here? Asking, the word spoken for, the word spoken in our prayers to God. Seeking, our efforts and labors that we set forth in carrying out our prayer. Knocking, to keep knocking at God's door to receive our request. That's what we're looking at here. Now, the Syrophoenician woman that we just read about kept knocking. Now let's go read the entire event there in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Mark 7, 24 through 30. It says, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. So he's talking about there, let the Jews first be filled before it goes to the Gentiles. She was a Gentile woman. Verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, verse 29, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. That Syrophoenician woman kept on asking, seeking, and knocking. Abraham did the very same thing. He kept on seeking, asking, seeking, and knocking. There in Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 33. Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 33. Whenever the angels there told Abraham they were going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 23 says, Abraham drew nigh and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So what's Abraham doing? He's asking, he's seeking, and he's knocking. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Verse 29. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31, and he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. Verse 32, and he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Abraham was asking, seeking, and knocking. And the Lord gave him his request. Though how many righteous did he find in the city? It wasn't 10, was it? He found only 4 that were willing to leave the city, and one of those looked back. So those are just examples of asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the early church kept asking, seeking, and knocking. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They kept asking, they kept seeking God's help, they kept asking and knocking. Now we need to be careful whenever we pray, that we do not pray a rash prayer. I want to look at a couple examples of a rash prayer. Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. So that when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb? Well, what happened to Rachel? Chapter 35, verses 16 through 18. Chapter 35, verses 16 through 18. She already had one son, Joseph. Now she is giving birth to a second son. Verse 16 says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called his name Benjamin. Benoni there means son of my sorrow. Benjamin means son of the right hand. Now verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. You remember what she told Jacob? Give me children lest I die. What did God do? He gave her what she asked for. We need to make sure that we're not rash in our prayers. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote this, and I quote, God answers sharp and sudden on some prayers and thrusts the thing we have prayed for in our face, a gauntlet with a gift in it, unquote. We need to be careful for what we pray. Now, back over in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 now. Compare yourself to God. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to ask him? You know, Jesus is here asking several rapid-fire rhetorical questions to arouse their interest, to stimulate their curiosity, and draw attention to his conclusion. You know, earthly fathers provide good things to their children. A loving human father would not give his children a stone to eat. That's useless for hunger. He wouldn't give him something potentially harmful to the child. You know, you're going to give him a serpent? Give him a poisonous snake? The love of sinful men here is compared to the love of our perfect Heavenly Father. He says there in verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. The word evil there, translated from a Greek word that Thayer says, means full of labors, annoyances, hardships, bad or of a bad nature or condition. You know, we as human parents are imperfect. We are unwise at times. We're partial at times. We're erratic at times. God is always wise and ready to help. God gives good things to his children. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness in God. God is no respecter of persons. He gives us good things. So what does Jesus do? He goes right to the point of judging here. Right to the point of judging. The Bible study textbook series says this, and I quote, being evil is Jesus' judgment upon us. It must humble us, and it is a judgment that will keep us from pronouncing self-righteous judgments upon others, unquote. You know, that points out to us what we are, isn't it? And that points out to us the love of God, doesn't it? We are evil compared to our Heavenly Father. We sin. He doesn't. And yet, he sent his Son to die for us so that we don't have to face his wrath. But anyway, whose fault is it if we are poor, miserable, and hungry? Whose fault is it? Go to James 4, 2, and 3, and let's see if we can answer that. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask it that you may ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So whose fault is it if we're poor, miserable, and hungry? It's ours. It's ours. We go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, there to the city of the church in the city of Laodicea. Verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why? Because of their sin. It's their fault. It's our fault. Therefore, Jesus says, treat others the way you want to be treated. Did you ever put those two together? A father giving his son a stone to eat, or a serpent instead of bread, instead of a fish. Treat others the way we want to be treated. You ever thought about that with your children? Treat them the way you want to be treated. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Treat all others. Treat your wife the way you want to be treated. Treat your husband the way you want to be treated. Treat your children the way you want to be treated. And I'm not saying there can't be discipline there. If we need discipline, we need it. If they need discipline, they need it. You ever thought about the various rules that are called by a metal name, M-E-T-A-L? The iron rule? Do unto others before they do it unto you. Might makes right. That's the philosophy of Darwinism, evolution. The silver rule, Confucius. Do unto others as you, or excuse me, do nothing that you would not like done unto you. Jesus made that a whole lot clearer in the golden rule, didn't he? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he said, this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, fulfills what the law commands and what the prophets wrote. Matthew 22:36 through 40. Matthew 22:36 through 40. Let's start in verse 34, get the full context. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had gone, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you go back, Jesus lived under the law of Moses, and you go back and you read those commandments that are given. You could read the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20 and all the other commandments that go along with them. Those are not the only ten. But all those others, it all has to do with loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, loving God. Don't bow down to any other images, loving God. Thou shalt not commit murder, loving mankind. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, whatever, loving mankind. Honor father and mother, loving mankind. All of those have to do with that. Do not act from selfishness or injustice. We need to look at others and put ourselves in that other person's place and ask ourselves, how would I want to be treated in that situation? If they are in sin, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If there needs to be discipline, there needs to be discipline, yes. But restore, repair, again, what that word means. If someone needs to be marked, false teacher, Romans 16:17, then mark them. But we need to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Barnes says this, and I quote, this would make you impartial, candid, and just. It would destroy avarice, which means greed, envy, treachery, unkindness, slander, theft, adultery, and murder, unquote. Whenever I look at the things that are going on in the political world, either in this nation or wherever in the world it may be, how many politicians treat politicians of the other party the way they want to be treated? How many of them are practicing the golden rule? That just shows how evil governments are. But don't forget that we are to obey the government because the government is ordained of God. Romans chapter 13. Very briefly here. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In this nation, whether they're Democrat or Republican, they're ordained of God. And we need to treat others, whether they're Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever, the way we want to be treated. The result of obeying that command? There would be no harsh, critical judging. There would be a lot more humility. There would be wisdom to make right judgments and recognize good character. And there would be no foolish dependence on earthly wealth, fame, whatever it may be. So back to the conclusion of this lesson. There are times when people are so hard-hearted they refuse to appreciate the value of the gospel and what it's going to do for their souls. And when that happens, it's time to move on to somebody else. But keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Never give up and always have faith. And then treat others the way you want to be treated. And if we will do that, a lot of the problems that we have with each other will soon disappear.
When you're in Moody, Missouri, you're invited to visit the Moody Church of Christ, located on Highway E in Moody, Missouri. The congregation there meets on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Bible class, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 6 p.m. for Sunday evening worship. They also meet at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night for Bible study. We hope you enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bible Wave Media by visiting us at BibleWaveMedia.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We thank you for listening.